Today, I ask you to open your bulletin to Galatians 4. It's the back cover of your bulletin. It'll be today's text that we read. So the word of God comes from the book of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, show of hands, how many of you have already got your list of New Year's resolutions all planned out? Oh, there's really not a lot of you. That's surprising to me because I do it every year. I love doing New Year's resolutions. I'm a list guy and I'm a schedule guy, so when I can put both of those together on one day, it's glorious. Now, each year I sort of have my standard go-to ones. There's always lose weight, which I haven't done this year. Flossing's always one. I've been able to do that of late, which is good, as you can tell. Thanks to the accountability here, reading the Bible every day is one that I've been able to fulfill, and I challenge you guys to do that, especially into the new year. And my always go-to one is to just be more awesome every day. Okay, I don't know why you're laughing at that. We all like to have resolutions. We like to have plans for a preferred future, prefer sort of what we want to happen in the day to come and the year to come. And New Year's is a good day for doing that. It's a good day to sort of set a mark and to move forward on something that we wish would happen. I don't know about you guys, but I like to daydream. Ever since I was little, I've been accused of it, to daydream at appropriate times and just have this dream of me conquering the world or doing something really awesome, hence the New Year's resolution. I remember as a little child, I would wake up in the summertime, and I have a vivid memory of this. And for those of you who know me, I love baseball. And when I used to have this poster above my bed. And on this poster, I got from a book, and it was all of the Hall of Fame baseball players. So it was a picture of all the players in this big circle. And I remember vividly waking up probably every day in that summer, and I would randomly point at one of them. And for the rest of the day, they were either my best friend teammate or they were my bitter rival enemy other team. And I would go out in the backyard, and I had what I thought was a big backyard, and I would pretend that I was playing in Game 7 of the World Series. And they were either my teammate, and they were encouraging me and congratulating, but most of the time, they were my enemy, and I was conquering them. So if it was a pitcher, then I would hit a home run. It was always bottom of the ninth, two outs, need a run to win the game, and I would hit a walk-off home run, and everyone would cheer, and they'd lift me up, and I'd walk around, probably looking really crazy to my neighbors. Or if it was a batter, I would strike him out on three straight pitches in the high 90s always, like any 8-year-old can throw. And so I remember this quite vividly. And as I was remembering this for the sermon, I was thinking, why would I do that every day? That's such a unique dream to have, a daydream to have. And as I was looking back on pictures of me in Little League, I realized that I was probably the fattest kid on my team. And not only was I fat, but I couldn't hit either. So I was the chunky kid that couldn't hit, which usually makes a great spot on the bench for that kid. And as I was looking back, I never really cracked much of the starting lineup. I would play, the obligatory inning or two, but I was never good at baseball. And so I think that I created this daydream because I wanted to be good at something that I wasn't. I wanted to create this dream that I had of me doing something great when in reality I really wasn't that good at it. I'm sure you can relate to this. It's easy to watch a movie or a television show and get lost in the adventure, to read a novel and really emulate a character. That's why some of these mystery novels and things are so popular, because we get lost in that adventure and we think that we can do that too, or that'd be something that, that we want to get lost in to become a part of, because we might not be satisfied with the life that we have. So it's easy for us to watch television shows or get lost in a good book or a movie and pretend that our lives are more exciting, more adventurous. There's a new movie that came out on Christmas. It's called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And in this movie, it seems to capture this yearning that we have for something better, something great in our lives. So I thought we could watch the trailer and then talk a little bit about it. So here in this movie, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, it's actually based on a short story series from the early 30s, which is kind of interesting. And it features Walter Mitty, or Ben Stiller, as the actor. And we see there's sort of two sides to Walter. There's the beginning of the trailer, the beginning of the movie, a plain-dressed man, always frowning, always got his head down, afraid to talk to people. But in his head, he would zone out, and he would picture himself as this majestic mountain climber, or tackling, there's a scene in a different trailer where he jumps off a bridge into a building to save it from a dog while it's burning down. And he has all of these fantasies, and then it comes back to reality. He's just standing there zoning out. And I thought that's an interesting movie, because it seems that it's describing this feeling that we might all have of seeking to be something great, that we're not happy with where we're at, that there's something missing. For Walter, there's something missing in his life. And if he's able to find that greatness, become that great moment, then he will find fulfillment as he does that, which is sort of the quest of the movie, kind of an interesting tale. I don't know if it'll do really well, or if it's a good movie or a bad movie, but I know that it's going to do really well at the box office. I know it's going to make a lot of money, because we like to get lost in that. We like to answer that question. We like to watch television shows and get lost in their worlds, or movies, or books, like I said, or even on Facebook. As we look at what people are doing, we get jealous sometimes. We get jealous of the adventures that they're having, or whatever reality they're trying to portray on Facebook. It's tempting for us to look at it and want to be like that, to want to make our lives like that, when in reality, they're probably just propping up a moment in the midst of tragedies around them, like we all are doing. How many of us like to go to the movies, and when you leave, you feel like you have ninja moves? Or you feel like you can race a car at 200 miles per hour and do a parallel parking scene, like in perfect action? Yeah, we like to get lost in these adventures, because there seems to be this, that there's something missing in our own lives. We seem to be struggling with that identity. What makes this movie, what I think, interesting is that it's assuming that we're asking a question. It's assuming that the question that we're asking is, what is the meaning of life, and who are we in comparison? There was a tagline at the end of the trailer, if you saw it, that I thought was interesting. It says, to see the world, to draw closer, to find each other, that is life. And it seems to be answering that question that we're assumedly asking, maybe correctly, maybe not, of why are we here? What's the point? What's the point of everything that we're doing? And that's why I think the movie will do well at the box office, because I think it is a popular question amongst us. Self-help books alone make $15 billion a year. It's a billion-dollar industry because of people asking that question and trying to seek some sort of greatness, some greater life for themselves. So it would seem that we're all looking for this meaning, this identity, this explanation for what it is that we're doing here on Earth. And the question I have for you is, have you ever asked that question, what is the meaning of life? And more importantly, have you ever tried to answer that question, what is the meaning of life? Well, today we'll look at that question, that very popular question that we all have. We're in the middle of a sermon series near the end called It's Time. And today's entitled, It's Time to Recognize Who We Are. And so thankfully, though we do ask this question, we're not alone in asking it, and we're not left alone to answer it. God does that for us, which is truly a Christmas gift in this season. And so I ask you again to open to the text, to Galatians 4 in the back of your bulletin. Today it's time to recognize who you are, and Paul gives us an answer. So here's Paul, the apostle of the early church, writing to a church in Galatia. And here in verse 4, he gives an answer to that question. He's talking about Christmas. He actually gives us another Christmas scene. I bet you didn't know Galatians had it. Yet in this scene, he's got us in mind. He's got you and he's got myself in mind as he's answering this. So I ask you to look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. This is Christmas right here in one sentence. In God's perfection, in God's great glory, in God's great knowledge, in perfect timing, he sends his son into our world. And not only does he send forth his son, but he sends his son to take on our flesh, that he's born of a woman. And being born of the woman, being born of the Virgin Mary in the stable in Bethlehem, he is also born under the law. He's born under the same law that you and I break every day. This is Christmas in a nutshell. And so Paul gives us a hint or an answer to that question. What is the meaning of life? Why did Christ come? in verse 5. He came to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the answer to that question. It's a pretty simple yet a uniquely profound answer. What is the purpose of life? Who are we? What is my identity? Well, Christ came to redeem us, to redeem those who are helpless under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters. Christ came because on our own we deserve nothing but death. We deserve nothing but sin. We do nothing but sin and disappoint and deserve nothing but death and eternal fire. And yet God loves us so much, as it says in John 3:16, God loves the world so much that he sent his one and only son. He sent Jesus Christ as a helpless child on Christmas morning. And so because of that, we have been redeemed. We have been made right. The relationship, the thing that is missing in our lives is no longer missing because of God, because God sent his son to be our savior. And not only do we receive this gift of redemption, but we get to be something more. We are adopted as the sons and the daughters of God. Now, adoption is a very unique process. It's something amazing that God would take his name and put it on ourselves. In this adoption process, we didn't do anything like most people who are adopted. They didn't do anything to deserve it, yet someone came and brought them into the family. This is what Christmas is. It's God's adoption story for us. That we are adopted, that we receive the name of Christ, that you and I can go out and we can call ourselves Christians and we can mean it because we've had that name placed upon us. What an ultimate resolution to be resolved in that way. And not only have we left there, but we receive gifts as members of the family in verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is an amazing gift that we have as the children of God, that we can call out to our Father, and he hears us, and he responds to us. As members of his family, we can say, Father, and he says, yes, I'm listening. And we can pour out our hearts to him. We can come to him in prayer, in worship, and we can know that he hears us and he responds to those moments. We can call him Abba, Father, such an intimate term for the Father in heaven, for the creator of the universe, something that you will uniquely only find in Christianity. And so because of this gift, because of the gift of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ our Lord, because he took on our flesh, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. Now just look at that progression in three easy steps. We go from a slave to sin, a slave to death, a slave to the devil, worthy of nothing but eternal hell and damnation. And because of Christmas morning, because God sent his son to take on our flesh, we become sons and daughters. And not just sons and daughters, but heirs to the throne of the kingdom, to the glory of God and his glory in the eternal kingdom of paradise. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I are now members of this family, and not just random members, but heirs, entitled to all that it bestows. We have that gift to be heard, to become his heirs. What a true resolution, a true being resolved, of being absolved of our sins that New Year's can bring. And in 7, since we are no longer slaves, we are the sons and the daughters. What an identity to have. The sons, the daughters, the heirs of God. What a way to answer that question in just a few quick verses. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have this gift. It's truly an amazing gift. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God sending his son in the fullness of time, in the perfect time. God sends his son to take on our flesh. Though he is God and worthy of so much more, he limits himself, he humbles himself, he humiliates himself by taking on our flesh. And then he lives the perfect life that you and I fail to live. He lives the perfect life following the law, living under the law that you and I fail to live under. And his reward for all of this is not glory, but death. His reward for doing this is our sin that he willfully takes upon himself. He takes our sin upon himself. He takes being forsaken by God, forsaken by all of his friends, abandoned, tortured, pierced, and crucified on a cross. So that on that Good Friday, as he dies on the cross, so you and I die with him. Our sin dies with him. We are part of the story. We become death on that cross. Because just as he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, you and I rise again as well. You and I, now members of his family, now heirs to his kingdom, receive the gift of eternal life. What an amazing story to tell. And not just any story, but it's a story of love. It's the greatest love story that's ever been told. That God loved the world so much that he did this for us. And not just randomly, but we are intimately a part of the story. Our names are etched into this story. Just as Liam's name is etched in the book of life because of baptism and the gift of God. What an amazing story to be a part of. So what is the meaning of life? That Jesus is Lord. And who are we? We are the adopted children of God. We are his, and we are heirs to his throne. And yet, knowing that, how many of us are truly recognizing that this is who we are? How often do we settle for something less? How often do we strive and fantasize for a world that will be fleeting, a world that won't really provide what we need, won't fill that void that we all feel? How many times do we seek out our own desires and not the desires of God? This is why that story of God is so awesome and so relevant, because God adopts us as his children. God takes his name and puts it on us. Even in the midst of our failure, he is still our God. He is still the Heavenly Father with his arms wide open. Because this love story that we are so actively involved in involves God. Because God sought us out. God called us by name. God redeemed us and made us to be heirs of his kingdom. And not just heirs, but the children, the beloved children of our Father. And yet we settle for less. We desire for something less. We want to be called something less. We want to strive for something temporary. This story of Walter Mitty, I'm sure it'll do well, but it won't answer that question. In the story, he knows that he's missing something, that there's some void in his life, and he fantasizes about what the reality is, and then finally a moment happens. He gets a chance to seek out this photograph, this missing photograph that'll be the cover of the last issue of Life. And so by taking this challenge, we see this adventure that he goes on. And I'm sure it'll have a happy ending in the movie, that he'll become something different, that he'll ask the girl out and they'll get married and they'll have a family and all everything like that. But in reality, that's not going to give us the answer that we seek. That's not the true answer to what life is about. Now, it's a part of life, and the story is good. It's good entertainment. But it's not the answer that we're seeking, because only that answer is found in the true gift that we have, which is the Word of God. We are guilty of settling for a life that is less than the one that was given to us by God. And yet today, it is time. Today is time that you and I recognize who we are. You and I are redeemed. We have been made whole again. We have been bought at a price, and we've been adopted as the children of God. Nothing in our own worth, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge that I have for you is to live this out. To refuse to settle for something less, something fleeting, something in despair. But how do we do this? First, I believe the greatest gift that we have is to repent. To know that you and I are not alone when we settle, and we all do. To know that we have settled for something less, to identify it and to put it into God's hands, to ask for his forgiveness, and to know that we'll have it. That we can turn to the Father and to one another, that we are not alone, that we're in a body of believers, we're in a community that can hold each other accountable to not settle for something less than what God has in store for us. And after asking, it only follows that the second step is to receive that forgiveness. That God desires to bestow all his gifts on his children. The greatest and chief of these gifts was bought at a price. It is the forgiveness of our failure. It is forgiveness of our settling, of our desiring something less than God. And so we know that this gift was bought at a price, and by repenting and turn to him, we are part of that kingdom. The third thing then to do is to live out this forgiveness. We have repented, we have received forgiveness, yet we don't hold it to ourselves. We give it to those that we interact with. We give this blessing of forgiveness to all of those who so desperately need it in our lives. We do this by saying those words, by offering that forgiveness, and by modeling the gifts that we have, by modeling what it means to be satisfied as the children, the adopted heirs of the kingdom, that we model that in our lives. And then finally, we seek out those who are settling. We seek out the settlers, that we seek them out and we teach them who they really are, what our identity truly is in Christ. As this movie is showing, as I'm sure it's popular in the self-help books, people are asking this question, who am I? What am I doing here? And I tell you, the church is the only one that has the real answer for that. We are God's children, and we are here to bring him glory. This is the gift that you and I have to give to all of those this season. And so we teach them that identity. We invite them to worship, be it here or wherever, that we invite them to worship God in those moments and to live out life as heirs. And so again, let's live out today. Let's live this challenge. It's time to recognize who we are. Let us live this out today by being fathers that love their children and teach their children who God really is. Let us live this out by being mothers who make church a priority in their family and who trust God with their family. Let us live this out by being employees who speak well of their boss, who seek the goodness of their company, who model what it means to be a servant to the other employees, their coworkers around them. Let us live this out by being children who constantly pray to their God and still honor their father and their mother with the way that they talk or they speak or they think. Let us live this out by gratefully recognizing that we are the adopted children of God. It is time to recognize who we are. We are his. This is most certainly true. Amen.